My reading today is from Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for her 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and to hold fast to the testimony about Jesus.
Well, good morning, everyone. Now, just to start off with, just wondering, are you the kind of person who sees the forest, or are you the kind of person who sees the trees? Are you a details person or a big picture person? I tend to think that most people, they see the trees rather than the forest. It seems to be what's normal for most human beings. We tend to get caught up in the details of life and fail to see the bigger picture. For example, reading through the book of Revelation, we see lots of interesting and strange details. But in looking at the details, are we also seeing the bigger picture? This is where chapter 12 can help us here, because it's a chapter that's strategically placed more or less in the middle of the book of Revelation. And it's also within the section of the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet is supposed to be the final trumpet. It's supposed to tell us what's going to happen at the time of the end. But before it does that, it goes back in time to remind us of the bigger picture. So let's have a look at that bigger picture. John sees a great sign that appears in heaven. It's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and upon her head is a crown of 12 stars. And she's pregnant. Actually, she's writhing in pain. She's crying out because she's about to give birth. And the question is, who is this woman? Some people think this woman is Mary, because as the vision goes on, we'll see that the woman gives birth to Jesus. But I think it's a mistake to think that this is Mary. The fact that the woman in the vision was clothed with the sun and standing on the moon and wearing a crown with 12 stars, all of this suggests that the woman in this vision isn't Mary. That's because the description of the woman here deliberately echoes one of Joseph's dreams. And I'm not talking about Joseph, the husband of Mary here. I'm talking about Joseph, the son of Jacob, the one with the technicolor dream coat back in Genesis 37. Joseph had a dream where the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to him. His father Jacob was the sun, his mother Rachel was the moon, and the 11 stars stood for his 11 brothers, who with Joseph himself were the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. We can see from this deliberate echoing of the details of Joseph's dream that the woman here isn't Mary, but rather she's a symbol of Israel. Israel gave birth to the Messiah in the sense that Jesus came from Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But then John saw another sign. He saw a big red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head, or those heads, were 12 diadems, which are basically royal headbands. I'm sure with 7 heads that this dragon looked very ugly, but notice the combination of nice biblical numbers. 7 heads, 10 horns, and all those diadems. We get 7 and 10. These are numbers that are usually associated in the Bible with God. So here we have an evil dragon pretending to be God. He basically thinks he's God. The dragon's in rebellion against God and he wants to replace God. In verse 4, it talks about how this dragon had swept a third of the stars of heaven down to earth with his tail. This is a symbolic picture of the rebellion of Satan. And this is made clear in verse 9, where the dragon's identified as the ancient serpent, the one who is called the devil and Satan. Satan rebelled against God and recruited a large number of angels to join in his rebellion. And note what the dragon was going to do. He was standing before the woman who was about to give birth in order that when she gave birth to her child, he might devour it. Imagine that. Instead of helping deliver the baby, he wants to eat it. It's gross to think about. But what's the meaning of this symbolic picture? In verse 5, we're told that the woman gave birth to a male child. It's a baby boy. But who is this child? We're told in the same verse that this baby boy was the one who was going to be the shepherd or ruler of all of the nations. And he would rule them with an iron scepter, a royal rod. Now, this description deliberately recalls the words of Psalm 2, verses 7 to 9, which talk about the Messiah, the Son of God, and how when the Messiah is enthroned as king in the heavenly Jerusalem, he will receive the right to become king over the whole world. The baby boy here is obviously Jesus. Jesus was born into this world, but notice the point of the vision. It's clearly reminding us that Jesus coming into the world was opposed by Satan. Satan tried to destroy Jesus. Remember how King Herod at the time sought to kill Jesus by killing all the infant boys in Bethlehem? Standing behind the evil actions of King Herod was Satan's desire to destroy Jesus. Satan wanted to devour Jesus, but the thing is, he failed. The dragon went home hungry because Jesus, as it notes in verse 5, was snatched up to God and to his throne. Friends, this is a picture of rescue and exaltation. Jesus, through his resurrection, was saved from death. And after his resurrection, he was taken up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God on the throne reserved for the Messiah. But notice how Jesus going up into heaven results in two things happening. Firstly, Jesus ascending into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father means victory. A king can only take the throne after defeating his fellow contenders. And this is exactly what's happened in relation to Jesus. Jesus' ascension resulted in a war taking place in heaven. The angelic forces of good were led by Michael. Now, who's this Michael? Well, he appears three times in the book of Daniel as one of the chief angels, the great angelic protector of God's people. He's also described in Jude 9 as an archangel. So, as a result of Jesus' ascension into heaven, a spiritual battle ensued. And Satan and his angels were defeated, was kicked out of heaven, never to return. And friends, this is something to rejoice in. Take a look in verses 10 through to 12. John hears a loud voice from heaven saying, "Now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." The victory has been won. Satan's been kicked out of heaven. He can no longer turn up in heaven to accuse God's people day and night and cause trouble. Salvation has come. And we share in this salvation through the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from our sins, and by holding on to the testimony about Jesus, the testimony. We need to keep on believing no matter the consequences. Even if for some it might cost us our life here on earth, nonetheless, through Christ's blood and through faith in him, we will share in Christ's victory. His victory will be ours. And because of this reality, in verse 12, the voice from heaven calls upon us to cheer up, to rejoice. Victory is a time for celebration, and it's right for us to rejoice. But as we rejoice, we also need to be careful. Satan's being kicked out of heaven. That's definitely good news. But the bad news is he's been thrown down to earth. Jesus has won the victory, but Satan is not yet dead. In fact, he knows his time is short and he's angry, so he wants to cause as much destruction as he can while it's still possible. And friends, this is the second consequence of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Satan has shifted his focus from Jesus to us. When Satan realizes he can't destroy Jesus, what does he do next? He targets the woman. Have a look in verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman. Not being able to kill the child, he goes after. But God protects the mother Israel. God gives Israel eagle's wings so that she can fly to safety and flee to the wilderness to escape the dragon. And there in the wilderness, we see God nourishing. This took place for a time, times, and half a time, or 1,260 days. Now, this is a strange detail, but what does this time, times, and half a time, or 1,260 days, mean? 1,260 days, taking each month as having 30 days, equals 42 months, or 3.5 years. These durations, we actually have to go back to the book of Daniel, where a number of times we get the expression time, times, and half a time mentioned, which is 3.5 years or 1,260 days. Basically, the situation seems to be the vision of the end times that was given to Daniel contained the blueprint of the final 7 years of world history. But this was sealed up in a scroll. It talks about that in Daniel 12. But the thing is, as we read the book of Revelation, we're seeing the scroll that had been sealed up Daniel's day. We're seeing the seals of that scroll being opened up and the content of the end times being revealed. And the 1,260 days, which equates to 3.5 years, that represents the first half of the final 7 year period of human history. So in summary, whenever we come across the 1,260 days or equivalent in the book of Revelation, we're supposed to understand, hey, this is the first half of the final 7 year period. This is the time shortly before Jesus, in this period of time, severe persecution. Thankfully, however, God will sustain Israel. Even when Israel, just when Pharaoh tried to drown all the baby boys of Israel in the Nile River back at the time of the Exodus, Satan's not going to be successful. So, having failed to destroy Jesus, having failed to destroy Israel, who will Satan target next, do you think? We get the answer in verse 17. Out of fury at the woman, Satan turns his attention to the woman's other children, to those who keep the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. In other words, believers. Believers in Jesus are also children of this woman, and they are Satan's final target. This is telling us that following Jesus' ascension into heaven, Satan will redirect his efforts and focus on destroying God's people. Being unable to do anything about Jesus anymore, he'll concentrate on persecuting the people of God, and in particular, those who are alive in the first half of the final 7-year period of human history. Friends, I acknowledge that this is a little bit scary to think about. But the function of chapter 12 here is to help us to see that before the beasts appear in the very next chapter, in chapter 13, and that's the high point in the persecution of God's people, when the beasts appear. But before that, God wants us to keep in mind the bigger picture. He wants us to keep in mind the victory of Jesus over Satan. And friends, this victory means that we can and should rejoice. But at the same time, that joy should be tempered with the knowledge that Satan is not yet dead, and we are his target. So we need to be careful. We need to beware. Difficult days lie ahead. But also, as this chapter reminds us, through Jesus' blood and through faith in him, victory is assured. We rejoice while keeping a lookout. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for chapter 12 in the book of Revelation. We thank you that in the middle of Revelation, we have this opportunity to reflect upon the bigger picture and to see that really what the book of Revelation is talking about. Well, it's true. Satanic rebellion. But we know Jesus has won the victory. Satan has been kicked out of heaven. But the scary thing is, for a little while longer, Satan is not yet dead. And this will mean trouble for the people of God. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, that no matter what happens, no matter how dark the days might be for your people, you will protect them. You will sustain them. You will keep us safe. And we know that in the end, we will experience life in all its fullness in your kingdom. Lord God, today you have reminded us of this bigger picture. We pray that you'll help us always to keep it in mind. But at the same time, we see here in this chapter of salvation that is to come. But at the same time, we also need to be careful. We need to keep a lookout, knowing that there will be difficult days ahead. So Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us. Please help us to remember this salvation that Jesus won and to rejoice in that. But at the same time, Lord, we pray, please help wrong and to keep on holding to the faith which brings us victory. We thank you for this reminder today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Come for Q&A time now. We've got a couple of questions in on Padlet already. So there's a couple of big ones. Let's start up from the beginning. So Reverend Stephen, the first question, does this mean that Satan was free to enter heaven or lived in heaven before Jesus' resurrection and the spiritual war? And I think the second question and potentially third question are in that similar vein. Was Satan in heaven before Jesus' death and resurrection?
Okay, just dealing with the first one there. Can you hear me okay?
Yep, we can hear you.
Yeah, if you have a look at the Old Testament and the first three chapters of the book of Job are good for this. The idea seems to be that before Jesus comes onto the scene, then you've got Satan, in effect, he's roaming the earth, but he's also able to be present when the assembly, when the divine assembly is assembled. So in other words, you've got to picture God, he's like a king, and a king has his court. And in the court of the king, there are courtesans, right? The courtesans are just like the servants of the king. And God has angels as his servants. And so in the book of Job in particular, what we see is that Satan actually turns up at these divine assemblies. So he does have the right to turn up. And he turns up basically to cause trouble and to accuse God's people in the hope that God will get angry and destroy his people, all right? Because keep in mind, what Satan wants to prevent happening is the glorification of humanity. Once he realized that God's plan was for human beings to be lifted up even higher than the angels, Satan wants to stop that from happening. So basically he wants God to destroy humanity. So he rocks up every so often, maybe once a month or, you know, whenever they have the equivalent of the EMT in heaven, that kind of thing, to cause trouble. But what has happened since Jesus has won the victory and actually ascended into heaven and taken his seat on the throne of Messiah, basically Satan's been kicked out. And so he's no longer able to rock up every so often and to accuse God's people. So he's lost that right. And so what Revelation 12 here is suggesting, that in his anger and fury at being kicked out of heaven, basically he just wants to cause destruction. He knows he can't lay a hand on Jesus anymore. So he's going to go after Jesus's people, basically.
Okay.
And the second question, what was the second question there?
I think it was similar. Like, was Satan in heaven before Jesus' death and resurrection?
Yeah, so the view, as I said, there seems to be he doesn't reside in heaven, but he's able to rock up in heaven every so often. So he's still part of the divine assembly. He's still got like a ticket in, you could say, but he's finally kicked out after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven.
Okay, hope that helps that person who posted that question. Next one, did Satan target people in the Old Testament before Jesus' time? So does that mean during Jesus' time on earth, persecution was on him, and then after his death and resurrection, the persecution was focused on God's people?
Satan's always been trying to cause trouble for God's people. And part of Israel being tempted in the wilderness, and Israel, even when they're in the land and they don't obey God, all of this, there are some little indications that, you know, we've got demonic activity behind all of that as well. So I think Satan's trying to destroy Israel, because think about it, if he destroys Israel, that means the Messiah is not going to come. So he is trying to destroy Israel as well before Jesus comes. Obviously, once the Messiah is here, that's the prime target. You know, it's like Donald Trump, you know, if you want to attack America, then try to get Donald Trump first, or the President of the United States, and then that's going to cause havoc in terms of their command systems of control and all of that kind of stuff. So he goes for Jesus, and you can see that. Remember what King Herod did, trying to kill the babies in Bethlehem, all of that. It's an effort to try to prevent Jesus from being victorious. So when Jesus was on earth, Satan focused on him. But now that Jesus is enthroned in heaven, really, what can Satan do? I think he knows he's lost, but he wants to go out in flames and to take as many people down with him as possible.
Okay. John got a question? John got a question.
Hey, Steve, can you hear me?
Yeah, yep.
I'm not sure if you've got an answer to this, but you know how you were talking about the time, times, and half a time that the woman would be protected for. Mm. And we were thinking that that was specifically the first half of the last 7 years of world history. How does that kind of gel with the timeline of the resurrection and all that? Would that...
When you say resurrection, you mean the resurrection at the end of time?
No, Jesus' resurrection. So it seems like that happens, at least in the way John tells it, before Jesus' resurrection. But she's protected for the times and half a time.
Oh, okay. What I would say here, like the way I read it, and I think it makes sense, is that it's only once Satan is kicked out of heaven that he goes after the woman, right? So like I said before, sure, in the Old Testament period of time, Satan is after going after Israel. But in terms of at least the focus here in chapter 12, really the focus is on, okay, when Jesus is here, what's Satan going to do? He tries to deal with Jesus, but Jesus, through his resurrection, is ascended into heaven and he's enthroned as Messiah in heaven. So that's important, this idea of Jesus being seated at the right-hand side of the Father, because that means Jesus is king. He's been victorious. As that is happening, and I think it's probably this idea, as Jesus is, in a sense, Paul does have this picture in Ephesians of Jesus being raised up from the grave. It's almost like his victory procession into heaven to be seated as king in heaven. Probably as that's happening, you know, there's this... what's Michael doing fighting? You know, there's probably war happening as Jesus is ascending. But once he's there on the throne, then basically, I guess you could say victory has been won. You might have to grab hold of the angels who are still trying to rebelling or whatever. They're all kicked out at that moment in time. But what then happens, I think, in accordance with 12, is you get then Satan trying to go after Israel. Now, what does that mean? Israel is sort of Israel, but Israel is also God's people at the same time. But we also get those who are the children of Israel, which I said are believers, right? So is the Israel here, it's sort of symbolic of God's people, but also perhaps is it the physical nation of Israel as well somehow? Not really quite clear about that. But the idea is, God's people, whether they be Israelites or non-Israelites, we're going to be protected and nourished and sustained. And so I think that what happens is there's a bit of a, like there's this question, it comes down to the final seven, right? Going back to the book of Daniel, you get 70 lots of seven. The first 69 sevens seem to be 7-year periods, right? So we've got this final seven. What are we going to do about this final seven? Some people say the final seven represents from the time of Jesus' ascension into heaven all the way to the end of time. Problem with that would be, I think the book of Revelation's arguing in a sense against that. It seems to be looking forward to a particular time to come. And the thing is, if the first 69 sevens were actually 7-year periods, it would make sense that the final seven is also a 7-year period. Now, whether it's strictly speaking 7 years or not, we have to wait and see. But we're made to think, you know, the final 7 years of human existence before Jesus comes is actually going to be the time of the severest persecution. And the severest persecution is actually going to take place in the first half of that 7-year period. And the idea after that seems to be that there's a kind of battle. So the first half is characterized by persecution, and then you get a battle taking place. And so the kind of second half, you could say, of that 7-year period is dealing with the Antichrist, dealing with Satan, and the final victory, like Revelation will talk about a big worldwide war, it seems to be, based in Armageddon, that's taking place in the second half of the 7-year period. So I don't know if that's answered your question there.
Yeah, I think so. It's kind of something I'm still mulling over, but that's...
Yeah, so what it seems to be is, okay, when Jesus is resurrected into heaven and ascended there, there's a kind of gap, and that gap we've seen in Revelation itself with the seals being slowly opened up. There's a sort of gap as we're moving forward to that final seven. And so that final seven is really what's happening when we get to the seventh trumpet being sounded. So it is hard to work out all of these, you know, 1,260 days. And we've got in the final seven, you've got two lots of that, don't you? So how do all of these fit together? In a way, I'm going on analogy with what we know from history, because we do know that there was a king who was called Antiochus Epiphanes. He's kind of used in the book of Daniel as a model for the Antichrist to come. And we know from that, which was pretty much a seven-year period back then, historically, that it was in the first half of that seven-year period that we get persecution. And then in the second half, that's when we get rebellion against that harsh rule and we get wars happening. So on analogy with that, I think my interpretation would be that the 1260 days or the 42 months or the time, times and half a time, all of that is really talking about the first half of the final second, the final seven-year period. But there are, you know, differences of opinion about that.
Thanks, Steve. The gap helped to explain it to me a bit. Thanks.
No worries.
All right. That seems to be all the questions.